for that time in the Word. I want to read 1 Corinthians 10, the first 13 verses, as we listen to the public reading of this amazing book called the Bible, God's Holy Word. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in that cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things happened as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on the evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, and as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So reads God's Word. Our lives are full of challenges. Every day we face situations, temptations, pressures, things that test our faith, health challenges, stresses at work, family difficulties, financial strains, people that push our button. Every day, all of us. And whenever that happens, whatever it is, we find ourselves asking an important question. Is there any way out of this? Not out in the sense of escaping. Is there any way that I can go through this situation and please God? Is there any way, facing what I'm facing, that God will be pleased with my life at the end of this day? What should I do next? Is there any way that Christ would be pleased as I respond to what's in front of me? Is there a way out? Now, here's the good news. The answer for the Christian is always yes. There's always a way for us to honor the living God, no matter what the situation is that we might be facing. And I'm not making that yes up. I say that because we have the Word of God Himself on that matter, that there is a way out. There is a way to honor Him. Now, this morning we're beginning a new series that I'm calling Promises to Live By in the Crucible of Suffering. A little background on this. About 25 years ago now, it was shortly after Sherry and I came to Wheelersburg and became your pastor, we started a home Bible study and met with a group of about 10 that were in our home for about 10 weeks. And we did a series study called Growing Strong in God's Family, a study developed by a group called the Navigators. And one of the things that happened as a part of that series was that we memorized some verses together. Verses that contain promises from God to us. I don't remember a whole lot about the series itself, but I have to tell you that memorizing those five passages has really, really helped me in my life. Learning the promises of God, the promise of victory, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, the assurance of salvation, 1 John 5, 11 and 12, the assurance of God's guidance, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, the assurance of forgiveness of sins, 1 John 1, 9. These promises and others that I've learned from God's Word since have been so helpful in my life personally that I thought it would be helpful for us to spend some time together. There's some feedback. Spend some time together as a congregation just thinking about the promises of God. And so I don't know how long this series is, sort of a spillover of our last series that I talked about, post-sabbatical reflections. I've been just sharing with you things God's been working into my heart. This series is continuing that. I want to just share with you, I think, some things that will encourage you greatly as you're facing challenges in life, promises that God has given to us. Now, I'll admit the selection is rather arbitrary because God has given us hundreds of promises in His Word. But as your pastor, I have the privilege to choose the ones that have been really helpful to me with the hope that they'll be an encouragement to you. And this morning we want to begin with the promise that He has given us about a way to escape. The promise of a way of escape that God guarantees when we're in a time of pressure and challenge and testing and temptation, there is a way to honor Him and He will open that way up. Our text is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, this text has a context, and we want to consider it for a moment before we look at the promise. The promise actually gives us good news about three subjects that you need to know when you're facing a difficulty. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter. He wrote this letter to a church that he had invested quite a bit of time and effort in. We saw in a recent study some of the background of that. Paul took the gospel to this place called Corinth on his second missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts 18. But after 18 months, he leaves and he goes on to another place of ministry. But he leaves behind a young church full of great potential, but also a church that quickly began to develop some problems. He heard about the problems in AD 55. He writes a letter back to help them deal with these problems. It's called 1 Corinthians. Our text appears in a section in the letter in which he's dealing with one of these problems. One of the problems was, you know, they were saved out of a pagan background, worshiping false gods. So the question is, should we eat the meat that has been offered to these pagan idols? And he's addressing that subject in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And to help them, he begins to talk to them about the fact that this is not new. What you're facing is something that God's people have faced in the past. So he reminds them in chapter 10 about some Old Testament examples, about the Israelites who faced the challenge of dealing with idols, and even the temptation to engage in sexual immorality as a part of idol worship. This is what the Corinthians were facing. You'll notice verse 11. He says, "These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us." You're not the first person to face the challenge of idolatry and immorality and trying to honor God in a difficult world. And then he says in verse 12, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful lest you fall." And he offers two verses later this firm charge, "By dear friends, flee from idolatry." So he's helping them deal with this particular challenge. But right in the middle of this instruction and even some exhortations about what they need to do, he places before them a promise that was going to give them exactly what they needed to stand in this difficult situation that they were in. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul wants us to know that in every difficult thing we'll ever face in our lives, we can always be sure of three things. One, I'll give you right up front what they are, and then we're going to look at them as we just break this verse apart. One, we can always be sure about something regarding the difficulty itself. Two, we can always be sure of something regarding God. And three, we can always be sure of something regarding ourselves. This is God's promise, and He doesn't lie. Three things that'll help you this week. Whatever it is you'll be facing, it'll help you to stand for Jesus and know how to live and for Him and please Him. Well, first of all, we can be sure of something regarding the difficulty. Each difficulty. Verse 13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Now, we learn a couple of things about the temptations we face. Two, first of all, that it's common. No temptation has taken you but what is common to man. And it makes a huge difference when you know you're not the first person to go through something or to face something. Yesterday, several of our teens went to Kings Island. And I know when you're about to get on one of those big roller coasters, at least unless you're different from me. I always wanted to know, has anybody ever ridden this thing before? I was never keen on being the first one to get on a roller coaster that hadn't been tested. You know, they don't let you do. I want to know, can someone actually get on this and be strapped in this and get off the end of it alive and continue to function? It's always good to know that someone has been down this path before. When the doctor says he wants to try a new treatment plan, and he's pretty sure that it'll help you, I want to ask the question, how many people have been on this before and what was the outcome for them? It's nice to know that others have been down the path in front of you. Whenever you're facing a situation, brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what it is that you're facing, you can be sure of this. Your situation is not unique. You are not the first person to go down that path. This is God's promise. What He allows into our lives is always going to be common to man. The truth is, others have faced what you are now facing in your life. You're not an isolated case. Now, that doesn't make the situation easy to endure, but it changes our whole perspective on what it is we're facing and what the outcome can be. You're facing something that's common. Now, in your Bible, there's a translation issue here. In verse 13, you might see the word, "No temptation has taken you." Your translation may use that word. Or you might have a translation that says, "No testing has taken you." We need to talk about that for a moment. Why the difference in the translation? The Greek word is perasmos. And it's a word that the context always determines whether it's a test or a temptation. In English, both of those words speak of pressure from the outside, but the intent of the pressure is where the difference lies. If the intent of the pressure is to produce sin, it's called temptation. If the intent of the pressure is to help us grow in righteousness, it's called a test. God tests us so we can grow in His likeness. God never tempts us, but Satan is allowed by God to tempt us, and Satan obviously wants to take us down. You don't need to turn there, but we see both elements in a situation Jesus faced. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." So why did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the desert? To be tested, to help Him demonstrate His righteousness, because He had come to fulfill all righteousness. But to do that, the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The devil's intent for these three temptations he put before Jesus in each case was to entice Him to sin. But of course, Jesus resisted the temptations and passed the test. So, which word does Paul have in mind here in 1 Corinthians 10:13? Is he talking about temptations or tests? And I think it's both. I think, as the context will even help us to see, the reality is there's a closer relationship between temptations and tests than we often would think about. Let me illustrate that. I am on a restricted diet right now. Some of you have been asking me how that's been going. To help me with my migraines, I'm not allowed to eat gluten. I didn't really know much about what that was. That basically is the stuff that's on all the things you like to eat, all right? Wheat, basically grains. No gluten, no dairy, no beef, no chocolate. Those are just a few to get you started on my new life right now, okay? So, with that in mind, here's the question. Is a piece of chocolate cake a temptation or a test? Well, it really depends on the outcome, doesn't it? If I resist the cake, it's a test that makes me stronger and stronger and better able to stand the next time I see a piece of chocolate cake. If I give in and eat the cake, it proved to be a temptation that will produce negative consequences for my body now and for my conscience and for my character down the road because I've given in to the temptation. God told Abraham, for instance, to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. God was testing Abraham, and Abraham passed the test. But if Abraham had listened to God's command and resisted it, this test would have proven to be a temptation. Suppose he listened to the voice of the tempter who whispered, "Are you kidding me? You're going to kill your own son? What kind of God would ask you to sacrifice your own son?" If he began to listen to that voice, this temptation would have resulted in, if he gave in to it, something terrible for himself, and of course would have affected those around him as he began now to walk away from God's good word for him. J. Adams gives this helpful explanation. The same event can go either way. It can become a trial strengthening you or a temptation weakening you, depending on how you respond to it. From God's perspective, the event is an opportunity designed for your good, a trial that can strengthen. From Satan's perspective, the event has potential for evil that will weaken you. In every trial, you should see this double possibility. It's very helpful. When you're facing things this week, double possibility. Test, temptation. I mean, think of the challenges that you're facing on a daily basis. You're surfing you're on the television, you're surfing through the channels. Boom, you're at the shopping channel, all right? They're selling this gorgeous necklace at a price you just like, they tell you, you can't resist this. I mean, you'll never see this deal again. Of course, until they run the same thing next week, but that's a whole other story. You'll never see this price again. And you think, but I don't have the money to buy that. But I do have this piece of plastic in my purse or in my wallet. I could buy that. Are you facing a test or a temptation? Again, it depends what you do with it. If you resist it, it's a test. Your strength character is strengthened. If you give in to it, you're feeding this pattern in your life of going for your impulses. The guys in the locker room are passing around a magazine. Is that a test or a temptation? Again, it depends on what you do with what's in front of you. But the good news, and this is our promise now, is whether it's a test or a temptation, the good news is that there is a way of escape no matter what you're facing. There is a way to stand up for Christ and stand in a way that pleases Christ. You're not facing anything new because this is common to man. Now, let's just develop that a little bit more. What that means is it has a history. If it's common to man, it means it's got a history. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 10. The Corinthians were facing some challenges, some difficult situations. And he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, it's not new. Go back 1,000 years and your forefathers, the Israelites, faced similar things. Verse 1, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, our forefathers. And he begins to talk about them. He said, they faced the temptations you're facing now to commit idolatry and immorality. So if a temptation is common to man, it has a history. And if we're serious about really wanting to stand for God day by day, then we've got to get serious about history, all right? I know Jack Brandon will love this, a former history teacher. I mean, you've got to love history. Well, I don't just mean the classroom history, although that might help you. I mean the history in three regards. First of all, I want to challenge you to be a student of Bible history. If you want to stand now for God, I urge you, be a student of Bible history. Why is it that God saw fit to record the ugly details of what his people did in the past? I mean, you read through the Old Testament, and you're like, they did that, and it's here? Why would God put that here? Well, we're told in two verses in our text, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, these things occurred as what? Examples. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us. So what happens when a person engages in sex outside of marriage or worships idols? Or what happens when somebody grumbles at God because of what he's facing in life? And what makes a person vulnerable to those kinds of temptations in the first place? We don't need to wonder. We've got a Bible full of case studies. Joseph faced the temptation of his boss's wife, in essence, who tried to entice him to go to bed with her, and he resisted. We read about David, who had power, and he sees a woman bathing, and he's got the power to do whatever he wants, and he, instead of resisting, gives in to his lusts. These things happened and were written down as examples for us so that we can learn from them. So if you want to learn how to stand for God when you're facing things in your life, be a student of Bible history and find out what others have been through in the past. Now, don't stop there. Let's bring it up a little bit further, and I would say let's become students of church history. If a temptation, or if temptation, is common to man, and it is, then we would expect that the history of the church for the last 2,000 years to be filled with examples of real people who face things like we're facing. Different packages, but the same essential things. And that's exactly what we find. Well, we would be wise to take advantage of that history. For instance, Augustine, 400 or so AD, Augustine was a slave, I mean a slave to his sexual passions. He took a young lady and they lived together for 15 years. He fathered a child out of wedlock, a son. How do you overcome that kind of bondage to your passions? He wrote about it later in his book, The Confessions. How do you overcome that kind of bondage to sin? Well, that's a vital question. If you are serious about overcoming your bondage to sin, no matter what that bondage to sin looks like. So become a student of Augustine and others. Read their biographies. Read their stories. Ladies, I would urge you to get to know Susanna Wesley and how she dealt with the challenge of raising 19 children and how she lost 9 of them in their infancy. And how a maid accidentally smothered one of her children. And that by the time of her death, only 8 of her kids were still alive. How did she honor God as a wife and mother? We're not facing new things today. We can learn from the past and what God has done because our situations are not unique. They're common to man. You facing any challenges, young people, as student athletes? Well, you ought to get to know Eric Little and find out what his life was all about. Or struggling to know how to honor God as a business owner, wanting to please Christ. You ought to get to know R.G. Letourneau and what God did in his life. Dealing with depression, Cowper, Spurgeon, Luther. These men faced it and honored God through it. They've been down this path before. So be a student of church history. Be a reader. Be a learner when it comes to what others have been through that have honored God. And then thirdly, let's bring this even a little bit closer to home. If it's common to man, that means it's common to us. So I would say, thirdly, become a student of your own history. Start with your family history. It only makes sense. Temptation is common to man. All right? So how did your parents struggle? Your grandparents? Since their nature and nurture has helped shape your life, it would be good for you to ponder that from time to time. Now, you're not doomed to struggle because they did, but you're influenced by their lives and their thinking and even their nature. You're influenced by that. So study it. Think about it. Learn from it. Assess it in light of the Scriptures. But also your own personal history. I mean, temptation is not only common to man, it's common to you. You've been down this road before. What you're facing is not unique to you. For most of us, we face the same kinds of challenges. Where have you struggled in the past? Take inventory of your temptations and tests in the past. And how have you tended to respond to those situations? On my birthday around the age of 8, I learned about the power of my selfish desires in the temptation process. I got some money for my birthday, and I decided I wanted to buy some baseball cards right now. It didn't matter to me that the house was full of a bunch of other kids that had come to celebrate my birthday party. My birthday, I opened up that, and I got that money. I'm like, I'm leaving now to go down to the store, Mom, to buy some birthday cards or some baseball cards. And my parents rightfully said, no, you're not. You're not leaving right now. And I began to sulk and brood, and I ruined the party for everybody else and myself. I learned something about me that day. By nature, I am a very selfish person. It's one of the many reasons why I desperately need a Savior, not just to save me from hell, but to save me from me. It's not any fun to be a selfish person. It's not any fun to be around selfish people. Well, when I study my own history, I discover that I've always struggled with wanting things I shouldn't want or wanting legitimate things and pursuing them in illegitimate ways. That's how temptation works. The evil one entices us to pursue our desires in ways that will displease our God. And he uses variety. He is no dummy. In my childhood days, it was baseball cards. And then came computers. I bought my first computer in 1987, a Mac 128K. That was quite a machine at the time. Any cell phone today could outperform what that machine would do, but it was quite a machine at the time. And I remember, to my shame, losing sleep over that box of circuits. I just had to have it. Nothing wrong with a computer, but isn't there something wrong with wanting something so badly that it consumes you, especially when you know you can't even remember the last time you ever lost sleep over your longing to know Jesus Christ better, or your longing to see your unsaved neighbors come to see him, know him. It wasn't long after I became the owner of that Mac that I faced a new temptation, one that I had never experienced prior to that, at least in this shape and form, and that was something called software. I learned about Microsoft Word. I learned that you needed Microsoft Word if you wanted to use that box that was now there on my desk, if you wanted to write things, and it beat the old typewriter that we used to use, but you got to have the software. And here's where the challenge came in. I learned that you could go to the store and buy that piece of software for a chunk of money, a lot of money, or you could find somebody else that already had it and just make a copy of theirs. And it wouldn't cost you a thing. And then I learned that's not true. It wouldn't cost you any money, but you would pay a great price if you gave into that and chose not to pay for it and burned somebody else's copy and violated copyright laws and went against the laws that God's established, allowed government and others to establish. Even if you didn't get caught, you would still be paying a price, because your action would be producing something that would begin to dull this God-given, wonderful thing called a conscience that he tends to use to help you walk in a path that pleases him. Well, my point is that everything that we face has a history, and we would be wise to study this history, whether it's biblical history or church history or our own history. It just makes sense. You're not going to face anything new this week. No, it's common to man. We have God's word on that. Second thing that we can be sure of as a part of this promise is that we can be sure of something regarding God. Our text says, "No temptation or testing has taken you except what is common to man." But here it is. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. We learn three wonderful things about God in this verse. First, that he is faithful. Paul actually began the letter emphasizing God's faithfulness back in chapter 1, verse 9. God, who's called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. And that means he will always be what he's always been. He'll always be dependable and reliable and trustworthy and consistent. And he will always do what he's promised to do. Always. He never goes against his promises. We actually find a double promise right here, a negative followed by a positive. The negative side of the promise is he will never give us more than we can bear. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will allow us to face challenges, but never beyond what we can bear. That's his promise. We will never face a situation that must result in sin. That will not happen. That is not because we possess inherent strength. This is certainly not the case. In fact, the situations we face will point out our lack of strength inherently. Our strength comes from Christ, not ourselves. Nor does this mean that he will always shield us from difficulties. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom, Paul taught in the believers there in Acts 14. James said, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, not if, whenever. That's our word, perosmos. When a person accepts Christ as his Savior, the new believer does not receive a difficulty-proof bubble over his life. No more challenges till you get to heaven. No. You receive Christ as your Savior, and now you start walking down this path filled with all kinds of challenges you didn't face before. But he will never give us more than we can bear. Never. Well, I just couldn't help it, said the intoxicated Christian man as he looked at the 6 empty bottles he had just downed. The temptation was just too powerful for me to resist it. That is not true. God never gives us more than we can bear. Well, I've got a right to be bitter, replied the angry divorcee. After all I have been through, this is just more than I can bear. Again, I'm not minimizing the difficulty of that. But that is not true. We have the promise of God's word that he will never bring us into a situation that is more than we can bear. You say, is that true for a non-Christian? Good question. And the answer to that is no. If a person doesn't know Christ, he or she lacks the necessary power to honor God in a situation. Christ alone provides the power. The trials and temptations of life are more than your unsaved neighbor can bear in a way that's pleasing God. And God's intent for allowing unsaved people to go through hardships is to get their attention, their wake-up calls that say, you need me, come to me, submit to me. But for the believer, this is bedrock truth. God will never give us more than we can bear. That's the negative side of the promise. The positive side is he will always give us exactly what we need. When you're tempted, Paul says he will provide a way out or a way of escape. It's actually not just a way out. There's a definite article there, the way out. And the particular word that he uses here is a word that we get the word exodus from. There's an exodus. There's a way out of this situation that will please God. Now let the reality of that sink in. God says he will always give us a way that does not lead to sin, whatever we're facing. I told you about the baseball cards. Later, when I was a young person in the 7th grade, it was candy bars. I used to walk with a couple of my buddies to track practice, and the walk took us right by a little store. And when you're in the 7th grade and can never get enough food anyway, this is a real challenge. You know, you've been to school all day, you're going past this store, and the track is just down the road, and one of my buddies says to me, hey, let's go in, let's get some candy bars. I said, I don't have any money. He says, that's no problem, watch this. He walked into the store, he didn't have any money either, and he came out with candy bars. I'd never been around that before. You can do that too, he said. Well, what's the way out if you're hanging with your friends and they're shoplifting? It's not a new one. Solomon talked about it centuries ago. Proverbs chapter 1, write down verses 10 to 15, young people, and you'll see exactly what you do. Here's what it says. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with me, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. Not a new situation. In other words, the way of escape is to stay out of that store and you better look for some new friends. This is such good news, my friend. We're going to face all kinds of tests and temptations this very week, this very day, in fact. But this is a given. God will always give us an escape route that does not lead to sin.
What's more, he will always give us the strength to do what pleases him. Not just the way out, but the strength he provides it. That's in this phrase, so that you can stand up under it. The little verb can comes from a Greek word which means to be able, to have power. God promises to give us not just the escape hatch, but also the necessary power to make it through that so that he's pleased. This is his promise, and he doesn't lie. God says in every difficult situation we're facing, these are realities. There's the reality concerning the difficulty itself, that it's not new. It's common to man. And there's the truth about God himself, that he's faithful. And he won't give us more than we can bear, but he will give us a way out of this situation. And then thirdly, another certainty, the third and final, is that we can be sure of something regarding ourselves. Listen to the verse again. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape so you can stand up under it. All right? Now, at first glance or at first hearing, the promise at the end of the verse sounds contradictory. It says when we face a pressure, a temptation, a testing, God provides a way out so we can stay under it. That doesn't seem right. Which is it? Does God want us out of it, or does he want us to stay in it? Well, he wants both. Remember what we learned under point one, that in every trial there's this double possibility. The devil wants us to use an event to get us to sin, but the Lord wants to use the same situations of life to produce righteousness, to grow us up into becoming more like Jesus. And he gives us everything we need to bring that about. He gives us the way of escape and the strength to endure. So that means, concerning this promise regarding ourselves, if we're in Christ, we have the resources to stand. We don't have to fall. We don't have to give in. We don't have to go down. We can stand in this situation. Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, came from heaven to earth. Jesus Christ faced temptation in our place. The Bible says he was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned, but he did die for sins, not his own, but for the sins of every person who would ever believe on him. This is why he went to the cross, my dear friend, to take care of our sin problem. And 3 days later, God raised his son from the dead, this victorious Savior, his son, who had defeated sin and death and the evil one. He's raised him from the dead to eternal life that will never end as the ruling King of Kings. And God offers through this one, this person, Jesus Christ, not only the offer of forgiveness for your sins for blowing it in the past, but God offers you with him everything you need so that you can stand for him and be like him as you face your challenges. I mean, this means everything for us. I will say to you, my non-Christian friend, again, this is one of a million reasons why you need Jesus Christ today. You lack the power to please God as you face your challenges in life. It comes only through Christ. But my Christian friend, this is encouraging news for you and for me. We have a Savior, and we have the necessary resources to stand no matter what we're facing because we have a Savior. It's a fact. The deposit is in the bank. So if we're in Christ, we have the resources to stand. And if we depend on Christ, we will stand. If we depend on Christ, we will stand. He will provide a way out. He will walk with us through the challenge as we go through the way out that he provides. But we must take it. We must walk through the path he provides in total dependence on him. How do we do that? How do we depend on Christ? Well, right now you're depending on something. You came into this room and probably you didn't even think twice about it, but you did a quick assessment of that pew and you determined It looks to me like it's probably sufficient to hold my weight, and you put your weight on that pew, and you're sitting there. You're depending on that pew to hold you up. We do it all the time with things in our lives. This is an invitation now for us to put our total weight upon Christ. Do it every day. In every difficulty you face, lean on Him, trust in Him, rely on Him. Take Him at His word. And if we do, please notice what this text does not say. It does not say God will provide a way of escape so you don't have to face those kinds of things any longer. Tomorrow will be new challenges, tests, temptation, things that come into your life. Whole new set tomorrow. And a whole new way, new ways of escape that this God who's given His word will provide. God doesn't say He removes difficult situations all the time. This is not His promise, but He gives us exactly what we need when we need it so we can withstand the difficult situations for His honor. So as we make this personal, I would just say to you, we need to learn to live by the promises of God. We're going to be thinking about that in the weeks in front of us. And in this case, I lay before you this promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13. We need to learn to live by this promise, to know it, and to live by it. So what does that mean practically? It means three real practical things. Number one, you need to memorize this verse. It won't help you when you're in the middle of that challenge this week if you don't have this verse tucked away in your heart. So start today by memorizing. Just write it on a 3x5 card and resolve you're going to read it before every meal you ever eat until you got it tucked away in your mind. You won't have any problem learning it. You'll get tired of pulling out that card after a while. So just before every meal, it'll be three times a day, more for some of us maybe, but we're going to be reading this card until this verse is in our mind. We need to have this verse tucked away. By the way, I'm going to give you the same assignment for next week's verse and the next. We're going to learn these verses. It'll be so helpful for us. Number two, as you live each day, affirm what God says, regardless how you feel. It doesn't matter how you feel about what you're facing. What matters is what has God said, and you affirm that. I urge you to do this in the morning before you go off into your day. Affirm the truth. Lord, you know about that appointment I've got today with that difficult to work with person, but your word says it's not more than I can bear, that you'll provide a way to honor you in it. Thank you. I'm not going to give in to my fears. I'm going to face that situation. So each day, affirm. Thirdly, when God fulfills His promise, and He will, give Him the glory for it. That's what I recommend you do as you finish each day. Transfer the credit to Him. Look back over the times you were able to stand in that day with the power He provided and say, Lord, you helped me face that situation. You get the glory for it. I never could have. You provided the way. You provided the power. Thank you, Jesus. You're worthy. Well, we come to the Lord's table now, and we're reminded that we have this relationship with our God because of what He has done for us at the cross. Let's bow before Him. We thank You, our Father, for Your promises. They are rich. They are truly life-changing and hope-giving. Thank You. I pray for those right now that are facing great challenges in their lives. And would Your promise, O Holy Spirit, take the promise and take it deep into their hearts and give them assurance and encouragement. I pray for our dear non-believing friends that are with us. Thank You that they've come. May Your word and Your promise even be that which You use now to open up their eyes that they might believe in Christ and be saved. Thank You for what You endured for us, Lord Jesus. We worship You as we gather around the table now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.